is good to be back at the gathering. How we doing? Man, this is my favorite crowd because you've had some coffee. You didn't get wet this morning. First crowd looked rough. Came in like a bunch of wet dogs, just stinky, dirty, wet. Just, you look great though. Man, it is so good to see you. I am Pastor John Mark's best friend in the world. And it comes a little bit from an inside joke. We have a group of friends, a bunch of us pastors, and there was one guy in our group that was always like, he would introduce himself as Pastor John Mark's best friend. And you know your pastor. You love him like I do. He would always, like, correct him in public. He'd be like, I'm not your best friend, bro. I'm one of your best friends, but I'm not your best. And so I'm so honored that I get to be his best friend now. And I got some bracelets made. We're going to hand those to him next time I see him. Pretty pumped. But open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be. We're going to use this as kind of the launching pad to what I feel like the Lord has for us to talk about, to discuss, to ponder upon today. I don't think I've ever said that phrase in my entire life, but we just did. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, have you had enough coffee? I was so excited, by the way. I'm just giving you time to flip because some of you look lost, so I'm going to give you plenty of time to look at the table of contents. I was so excited. You got cold brew at your church. This is the best church. I'm moving. I don't like my church anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. This is Paul, and he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put aside childish things. I got three kids, and I love them so much, I did not bring them on this trip. Solo trip with me and my beautiful bride. And he's my oldest. He's about to be 13. Y'all pray for me. I've never had a teenager in my life, and I'm terrified. My daughter, she's my favorite daughter, my only daughter. Willow is 11, about to be 11, somewhere in that area. She's 10 or 11. We haven't decided yet. And then my youngest, Beckham, don't judge me. You got like one kid. It's easy to remember their birthday. My youngest, Beckham, he's 9, and he's feral. He raised himself, and he's enjoying it, though. And, man, when they were little, though, they were so cute. Like real cute. Like adorable kids. I know that's hard to believe looking at me, but I made some beautiful babies. And let's be real, not all babies are beautiful. Because some of y'all came to church after having a baby like, it's so, that thing has a cone head. It is squishy and out of, like, one day they're going to grow into it and look right and look normal. But let's agree, not all kids are cute. And kids do cute things, right? Like, I love when they're toddlers. Their head's too big for their body. They walk funny. Just one day, again, they're going to grow into that head. But at the season, they're so cute. And they eat and just make a mess. Like, I have OCD, and I refuse to have spaghetti when my kids were young. I'm like, I cannot handle this mess. But so adorable, just stuff everywhere. It's like, did anything actually make it into your mouth? Kids would say funny things. I remember one in particular. My kid would say fire truck really funny, and it came out as an expletive. And you know, as a parent, you're not supposed to, like, encourage or laugh at certain things, but you're like, hiding, you're like, say it again, say fire truck, you know. And some of you have no clue, and that's good. You've been in church a very long time. But here's the thing, now that they're 9, 10, 12, about to be 13, some things have changed. And if they still did what they did when they were 2 or 3, how many of you know it wouldn't be cute anymore? Like, now my 9-year-old eats a muffin in the morning, there's crumbs all over the table, and I'm like, boy, get a napkin. Like, you were 9 years old, man. You know, like, your mouth and your hands, you've been practicing for almost 9 years now. What is the problem? Like, get it in your, it's not cute anymore. You can't just say cuss words and be like, I was trying to say fire truck anymore. Like, it does not work. It's not cute. Because here's the reality. We grow up. And it's exactly what Paul is saying to us in 1 Corinthians. That when I was a child, listen, I expect children to act like children. But how many of you have seen an adult acting like a child and you're like, that's not cute? That's not cute. Why? Because there's an expectation that as we grow, we mature. See, I think it's really cute when a baby's in a onesie, but I don't want to see you in a onesie. Because there's some expectations. Did you know that even Jesus grew up? I mean, we don't get a lot of context. We don't get a lot about the life of Jesus pre, kind of between birth and his ministry. But Luke 2:52 says something interesting. It says, and Jesus increased. In other words, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people. That Jesus, the one that we follow, the God-man in the flesh, he grew not only physically, because some of y'all fell in love with baby Jesus. He ain't baby Jesus no more. He grew up. He grew not just physically, but mentally. And even in favor with God and man. What does that mean? That he actually grew spiritually. And here's the reality for us today that we need to wrestle with. If Jesus grew up, I think we probably do too. And I think it's actually God's will for every single one of us, you and I, that we would mature into Christ-likeness. That what he is growing us into is his image. He's growing us so that we look, talk, act more like Jesus. And I recognize that just by you being here today, there is some regard, some semblance, there is something in your mind or in your heart that you recognize this truth, that you need to grow up. Like, most of us don't come to church because we're like, I got it all figured out. No, we come to church because it's like, I recognize there's got to be more. There's got to be more to this life. There's got to be more with God. I've got some growing to do. I don't like where I'm at. I want to move into a different season. Like, we recognize this. And so the thought being behind today is really like, then why aren't we? If we recognize that God's will is that we grow up, that we recognize that we need to grow up, why is it that so many of us get stuck in immaturity? Why is it that so many of us get stuck and we've been in church for years, if not decades, and have not grown up spiritually? Why is it that many of us find ourselves in the same exact place we were 10 years ago? Spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. Here's a question on a larger scale. Why is it that some churches grow and some don't? Can I confess some things to you because you're not my church? Is this a safe place? I'm not convinced. Y'all better not tell my church. I'll deny it. I see some churches grow, and because this confuses me, I'm like, I don't know why they're growing. I'm a better preacher than they are. I look better. I'm funnier. I preach shorter, and I know they like that. So even I'm like, so what is these things that keep us both as an individual and as a community called the church into growing into all that God has called us to be? I want to talk about 5 growth barriers this morning. Number one, write this down. If you don't take notes, write this down too. Number one, pride. Pride. I think our biggest hindrance to our own growth in Christ is pride. It's the mentality that I've arrived. It's the posture of I know it all. It's the attitude of I don't need to grow. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 tells us this, that pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. See, the reason pride is a growth barrier to us maturing into all that God has called us to be is because nothing can get built with pride. It only destroys. It only tears down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In other words, just as you spent time this morning making sure your outfit was right, I got dressed this morning. I was like, I want to dress like a man who paints houses for a living. Paul says, clothe yourself. Put on humility. Why? Because it's not natural. You got to be intentional with what you put on. And he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because listen, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. See, growth is going to require some humility. But check this out. Pride doesn't just keep us from growing. It puts us, according to the scriptures, in opposition to God. Why? Because it makes little gods of us. It elevates ourself to a place of pride above him and his will. And so the scriptures teach that we are to humble ourselves, because the minute pride walks into my life, the minute pride walks into your life, God and growth both walk out. They both walk out. See, the greatest threat to your personal growth is believing that you've already arrived. I think we as followers of Jesus striving for a place of humility, live from this premise that if I am still breathing, God's still teaching. That if I'm still on this planet, there's still something God wants to do in me. There's still something he's trying to work out, because if I had arrived, he would have taken me home. That he's maturing me into Christ's likeness, and the second that I arrive is the second that I step foot into the door of heaven. It's not going to happen sooner. It's not going to happen later. It happens then. And after spending decades of people working with people in ministry, here's what I've come to realize. And I said this in the first gathering. I said, pride never sees itself in the mirror. And I talked to the sweetest older lady, and she said, I am the most prideful person I know. And I said, well, you ruined what I was going to say to the second service. And here's what I loved about it. It came from a lady who had seen some things and been through some things and had walked this planet more than most of us. Because I think the more mature we grow, the more self-aware we grow. It's interesting when you read the letters of Paul throughout the Bible. It's so interesting to me that he starts his first letter, basically translation, I'm a sinner. But the more letters he writes, the closer he gets to Christ, he goes, I am the worst of the worst of the worst. See, the more we mature, the more we realize we need to mature. And so pride struggles to see itself. But let me give you some symptoms where pride does show up. It shows up in arrogance. Just an overestimation of our own knowledge, of our own ability. There's this air about us. It shows up in defensiveness. Man, I think I see it show up in this culture and in this generation in defensiveness probably more than any other. We resist feedback, or we take correction personally. Can I encourage somebody this morning? The fact that somebody loves you enough to correct you means they love you and they love what God is doing in you and what he has for you more than they love being friends with you. Come on, I need some friends like that. I need some friends that'll tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. And yet pride makes me want to be defensive of like, no, no, no. Here's how defensiveness looks. Explanations and excuse. When somebody confronts you, corrects you, calls you out to call you up, do you explain it? I had my executive pastor at the first church I worked at one time. I started explaining something to him. He said, I didn't ask for your explanation. I just need you to correct it. Being married to my beautiful bride for 18 years, I've realized that when I blow it, she doesn't need a reasoning of why I did it. She wants repentance. And it is my pride that leads to defensiveness. Pride shows up in our closed-mindedness, just an unwillingness to consider new ideas. I forget who I heard say this years ago, but I thought it was brilliant, and I'm going to apply it one day. And he said this. He said, what if you walked into every conversation with this thought? I might be wrong. I was like, that's crazy, bro. Because when I go into a conversation, I'm right. They're wrong, and the whole point of this conversation is for them to realize how wrong they are so that they can get on the right side. How much better would your marriage be, though, if you went into every conversation with, I'm probably wrong. What if you went into church relationships and conversations in the lobby with just, I'm probably wrong. I might be wrong. Another symptom is uncoachability. Just the inability or unwillingness to receive instruction. Lastly, I think it shows up in stubbornness. I'm 41. I turn 42 next year. That's going to be my last year in my early 40s. And that hits me every time I say it. And I'm convinced the older I get, the more stubborn I naturally become, the more set in my ways. And what is that? It's pride at its root. And a prideful heart will not build or grow anything. Number two, passivity. See, while pride says, I don't need to grow, passivity says, I know what to do, I'm just not going to do it. It could be because of pride. Like, I don't need to grow. Or it could be because, like, things like, honestly, just I'm a busy person. I've got a busy schedule. I don't have time for whatever is being required. Or it could be even just because of a lack of desire. Like, I don't want to. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verse 11 through 13. The writer says this, we have a great deal to say about this. Say about what he had just finished, or he, we don't know who wrote it, has just finished unpacking the mysterious person and the works of God. And this is how they continue. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain. Here's why it's difficult to explain. Since you have become too lazy to understand. The writer's like, it's not difficult because I don't understand it. It's difficult because you have grown into lazy. See, we like to say it around church. Healthy things grow. Yeah, so do weeds. Unhealthy things grow too. And you can grow into immaturity. You have grown into laziness. And it is affecting your ability to understand. Although by this, teachers, he's like, you should be mature by now. Yet you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. See, the writer's telling us that there's more to God. And there's more to this relationship, and there's more to life, and God has more for you. But it's your laziness that you grew into. It is your passivity that you have grown into that is keeping you from experiencing it. But I think maturity isn't just about knowing more, it's about doing more. And I'm convinced that we, as Christians, in today's culture and world and context, we are far out-educated beyond our level of obedience. And I know in church we're like, I need a discipleship class. I need somebody to teach me. And there's nothing wrong with that. The desire to know more about God is a healthy thing. But I got so convicted a few years back. I was reading all these leadership books. And like every month I was reading like 3, 4, 5 leadership books. John Maxwell released a new one. And it's like the 28 irrefutable laws of a great smile and to be a great leader. And I'm like, ah. And God convicted me one day. He said, Brad, you haven't applied anything from the last 10 books you've read. You don't need another leadership book. How many of us as Christians, if we just applied what we knew, we're sitting here like, God, would you reveal what you meant in Revelation chapter so and so? And God's like, I told you to love people, and you flick somebody off in traffic. You're talking about the end times. You're worried about the wrong thing. You might not even make it. Second service getting a little looser. Just what if you just, God said, love God and love people. I can't even get that right. And maturity brings about not just knowing more, but about doing more. We're like, God, show me what's next. And God's like, next? You didn't do anything with the last thing I told you. Like, God, use me. I want to serve my neighbor and give me an opportunity to serve other people. And every time Pastor John Mark mentions joining the team, you're like, uh-oh. God's like, I gave you an opportunity. Like, God, I want to change the world. He's like, how about you walk across the street and talk to your neighbor? When are we doing a next missions trip? It's called walking across the street. So many times, what holds us back is just passivity. Let me ask you, what is it that you should be doing right now that you're not? What is it that you know that you should be doing and you just have not stepped into it? Because here's the reality, that when you were saved, Jesus handed you a jersey, kicked you in the butt, and said, get in the game. And many of us settle for sitting on the sidelines. And we come to church, we're watching everybody else do everything. We're watching other people serve. We're watching other people give. We're watching other people make a difference in their community. We're watching all these things. But Jesus did not save you to sit on the sideline. He did not sit his son, Jesus, to die on a cross, rise from the grave, ascend to heaven, coming back one day so that you could spend your life getting bleach your butt. He sent himself so that you could be invited into the greatest invitation of all time. And God wants to grow you into maturity, but it happens on the field. Number three, procrastination. Procrastination, simply putting it off. It's not just passive, but I'm now delaying what it is that I know I'm supposed to do. I was a youth pastor, the best job I ever had. I would be a youth pastor. Are y'all hiring, by the way? Y'all need a youth pastor? It was great, man. Kids are awesome. Adults are hard. And I would talk to young people all the time, though, and they'd be like, yeah, one day I'm going to start going to church. One day I'm gonna follow Jesus. But right now, I got some things I want to do. I want to sow my wild oats, which I've never heard a young person say. I don't even know where we came up with that saying. What are these wild oats we speak of? And it was just this idea that I know the right thing to do. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. And when you put off obedience, the only thing that you're putting off is your own growth, your own maturity. Why? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Man, I as a father, again, have three kids, and I'm trying to teach them that when dad says something, he doesn't need to say it again. When dad says something, he ain't counting to three. Because the first word demands obedience. And when I say something and say, go clean your room, I don't mean next week. I don't mean in an hour when you finish the game you're playing. When I say go clean your room, I want it done. Listen to what James writes, the half-brother of Jesus. Which, by the way, if you've ever needed evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, his own brother was convinced. Do you know how much evidence it takes to convince your own brother that you are God? If that's enough for him, it's enough for me. And this is what he writes in chapter 4, verse 17. So it is a sin to know the good and yet not to do it. Rewind a few verses to verse 14. He says, you're making all these plans, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I don't want to go too morbid this morning, but we're not promised another breath. My life is a vapor, but a mist, James says. And here I am. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it next week. And I think we got to get past passivity and get past procrastination and live with some urgency. That the only thing I'm promised is this moment. And if God's told me and called me and he has matured me into the point of understanding that he has more for me and he's continuing to grow me and he's continuing to invite me, then my only response is yes, let's go. It's not, listen, the right time to do the right thing is right now. I don't know, but maybe today is the day for you. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you feel like it, to make that call and forgive that person today. Maybe today, not when the seasons change or you get more time in your schedule. Today's the day to go to the Connection Center and sign up to serve. Maybe today's the day to put down that fork and pick up the dumbbell. Today, maybe today's the day to lift your hands in church. Like, we don't get promised anything other than now. And now is all that Jesus requires of us. And so what is it that you keep putting off, church? What is it that you keep delaying? I'm going to do. Here's the problem. Most of us would not intentionally lie to other people, but we lie to ourselves all the time. We're like, I'm going to read the Bible tomorrow. Some of us just need to have integrity with our own inner voice. When I tell myself I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stick to it. Some of us promised ourselves this year was going to be the year we get into God's word for ourselves and we start reading the Bible and waking up earlier and we're like, well, it's already July. I mean, I might as well wait till January. No, today is the day. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you're like, I'm going to go to church more regularly. And maybe you're here today and that's you. Can I just applaud you? Well done. Because if you're anything like me, I thought about not showing up. I woke up, it was pouring rain. I was like, this white outfit and this rain ain't going to work. Might grow the church, I don't know. But you came, you got out of bed. I'm going to step into it. Maybe it's physical and you're like, I'm going to cut out sugar. I'm going to start going to the gym. Maybe it's mental. I'm going to start talking to somebody and I need to talk and get into counseling. Whatever. Stop delaying what it is because the only thing you're delaying is your maturity. Number four, this one's my favorite, personal preference. Personal preference. Listen, we all have personal preferences. I much prefer a 16-ounce fatty ribeye over a salad. And if you're a vegan, I love you. More for me. I much prefer country music over pop music because it's better. I have preferences. Here's the reality. Chances are the reason the gathering is your home church is because it had something that met your preferences. And there's nothing wrong with preferences in of themselves. God wired you uniquely. He designed you creatively. And he put things in you that he did not put in other people for a reason. It makes you you. But they do need to be kept in check because what happens when God begins to move outside of your preferences? And you're like, no. I prefer you to do what you did then. And God's like, no, I'm doing a new thing. And sometimes that's outside of your preferences. And if we're not careful, we will let our comfort around preferences get in the way of our growth. Because you're like, I prefer that. I prefer what was. Man, if I'm honest, we do this in church a lot. We do it around styles. We do it around worship. I remember going probably a decade ago to the church I grew up in. I grew up Methodist, like real traditional. I was an acolyte. Some of you know, no clue what that is. I wore a robe, had a little candle. All I knew is I got to play with fire every Sunday. I was like, I'll do it. Sign me up. And I went back with my family to visit the church I grew up in for a Christmas service. And here we are singing these hymns. And I'm just like, this is boring. Keep in mind, I'm a pastor at this point. I'm like listening to the pianist that looks like the crypt keeper. I'm like, somebody needs to check on my lady. I don't know that she's still with us. And like, I'm not trying to be funny. This was my heart. And I'm like, I can't wait for this to be over. Can we open gifts yet? Because how many of you, you're like, that's childish, Brett. How many of you know you can be 40 years old and still immature? And man, it was in that moment that God convicted me so heavy. And it was almost with attitude. Holy Spirit's like, oh, so you're not going to worship me because you don't like the style. You're not going to worship me unless it's your song. Oh, okay, you only worship when there's electric guitar and drums. Oh, cool. Just so we're aware now, worship is about you. And again, sometimes we do this in church. We're like, what'd you think about church today? Who cares what you thought about church today? The only person that cares, should care about what he thought of church is the Lord. He's the only opinion and preference that matters with what we do in this place. And if we're not careful, we let preference get in the way of our growth. Like, I'm not lifting hands. I don't care how good looking his hair is, and I don't care how clear his instructions were. I'm not raising my hands in church. Well, the scripture says to lift up holy hands to the Lord. God doesn't care what you want to do. That's your preference getting in the way of your growth. We do this with preachers and teachers and the declaration of God's word, because I know there's somebody sitting here that's like, I don't like this. I like exegetical preaching. I like verse-by-verse preaching. And here he is just with a thought and a point and a bunch of scriptures that line up. And there is something that God wants to say to you today, and you are missing it because the delivery is outside of your preference. And our personal preference can get in the way of our growth. But what does Galatians 2 verse 20 says? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I don't have preferences anymore. They were nailed to a cross. They were crucified. And listen, if your personal preferences cannot be laid aside and cannot be crucified with Christ, your personal preferences have become your God. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. I love the vulnerability and transparency as he begins to pray to the Heavenly Father, knowing what's ahead of him. And he basically says, I don't want to do this. He says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What is he saying? I prefer not to die in the most painful, humiliating, excruciating way possible. But then he models for us Galatians 2:20 and what we all have to learn to do. This is my preference, but I'm going to lay aside my preference. Not my will be done, but yours be done. Because you can carry preference or you can carry purpose, but you cannot carry both. And Jesus lays down his preference. Number five, I close with this, pleasure. Pleasure, comfort, ease. Do you remember growing up when you were physically maturing and like, maybe you have a kid that went through this, they would wake up in the middle of the night just in pain. My arms, my legs. You check them out, you're like, nothing's wrong with your leg. What is it? You're growing. You're maturing. And growth comes with pain. And when we pursue pleasure over growth, it becomes a barrier to our growth because we're more worried about our comfort than we are Christ's call. Growth is hard. Hard. If it was easy, we would all have done it by now. Things change, relationships change, things get awkward. Let's be real, church growth can be awkward. Church growth can bring a pain. Go back to personal preference and let me tie these together real quick. Some of us chose the gathering as our home church because it was like the Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It was just right. It wasn't so small that their band's terrible. Because if they're too small of a church, they don't have enough musicians and they're playing a bunch of tracks and it's like karaoke and it's weird. And I don't like that. These guys are great, full band, church is big enough, but it's still small enough where I know everybody. And be known. Pastor John Mark still says hey to me. Can I tell you in love that this is the smallest the gathering will ever be? Because as long as there's a person in this community that does not have the hope and the life and the salvation we have in Jesus, we have a mission, we have a purpose, we exist for something far beyond ourselves. And listen,
That sounds so good until you realize you lose the elbow room next to you. I thought this seat was for my comfort and pleasure, and it's kind of getting cramped in here. Your personal preference and your pursuit of pleasure will rob you of the growth. It'll rob this church of the growth that God has for it. Because we can have comfort or we can have Christ, but we cannot have both. We got to remember that we followed the guy that went to a cross. And we follow him and mature and grow into the likeness of him. And so, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example we have in him. I thank you that, Jesus, you were willing to lay down your personal preference for me. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning in this posture of prayer before the Lord, maybe that decision, maybe that thing that you've been putting off or kind of ignoring, maybe that thing today is for you to surrender your life to Jesus. I want you to know that he loves you. He lived a perfect, sinless life to set an example for how we are to live fruitful and healthy lives. He went to a cross to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and enter into relationship as sinful humanity with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says that on the third day, he rose from the grave, defeating death. Yes, so that we could too one day, but so that you and I could have life and have it to the full now. The Bible tells us that he's ascended into heaven and that one day he's coming back. He's coming back to right every wrong, to heal every bit of brokenness, to restore and to redeem finally. And I want to lead you in a prayer. If the decision you need to make is to surrender your life to him, this prayer, there's nothing special about these words. It's just echoing what your heart is already understanding and what the scriptures say. But if that's you right where you're at, say, Jesus, I need you. Right there in the quietness of your heart, say, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for me, so would you forgive me? I believe that you rose from the grave defeating death, so would you make me new right now? Jesus, if you want my life, you can have it. I surrender it all to you because you are Lord. With their heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just made that decision this morning, it's the greatest decision you could ever make because what you just asked of God took place.